Praise God. It is sweet to just to hear those and to hear the depth of what God was doing in people's hearts. And the beauty of it is, and we kept talking about it, you know, often retreats and such can get the rap of, okay, you go there and then you kind of have to come back down to real life. And we talked a lot about, yeah, walking it out together. Like there are things that this is not meant to be that. We're not gonna wait and for the next retreat experience to go deeper with God and walk wholeheartedly with Him. But we're gonna do that now, and we're gonna spend time with God. We're gonna get together in life groups to encourage one another. And it just so happens that today we're talking about relationships, brothers and sisters. And I want you to turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. What a significant passage of scripture that we have in John 17. It is Jesus praying right before he is going to be led to the cross and be crucified. And he is praying in the portion that we're going to read beginning in verse 20. He's praying for all believers that will come from this point forward. And let's just begin reading there in John 17, verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be one in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. This is the prayer. That's what we have, the prayer that Jesus prayed as he looked down, as he peered down the course of history to come, you know, the future, the corridor of the future, and the church. This was his prayer. This is his prayer over us. And so we just want to take some time and think on that. If this is what Jesus prayed for us, this is what he was believing for his church to look like. And then we want to examine ourselves. Is that what we look like? How can we become more that way? Because again, like I said earlier, sometimes in family, it can be hard to do relationships well. But always, the mark of healthy family is relationship, is healthy relationship. It is one and the same. When people say, man, you've got a great family, that's because they look at the relationships in the family, and they say, man, there's health there. I love when people say about our family, your kids are such good friends. And we're like, oh, I hope so. That's what we want. You know, that's why we were enduring the craziness of a 5, 4, and 2-year-old and now 4-month-old because we want them to be friends. We want them to live life together. And we teach them. We have to teach them to do that. Because those of you who have brothers and sisters, and I don't know if you were anything like our kids or like I was with my brother, but they can be the best of friends one moment, and then they can be at each other the next. And so we have one that handles disputes with physicality. You know, that's the way that she goes about it. That's just what comes over her, and she will handle this, you know, and she knows how. And so we work on that. I mean, we work on that. We communicate. We use our words. We do that is not kind. It is a learning process, okay? And so today we're in a learning process of what does it look like to live in unity. I've got another one that deals with everything emotionally. I mean, just it is tears that come. Whatever the dispute, whatever happens, and so originally that's a bad mix, especially for the one that we know handles things aggressively, and then the one that cries. We didn't know she cried about anything, and so it was like, what did you do to her? Because it seems like she's like broken an arm or something, you know, and yet it's just her feelings were hurt, and so we're working through that. okay, I understand that hurt your feelings, but how can we handle these emotions? That's not something that we need to lose it. And so how do we deal with that? We can, this is where your security comes from. This is the way you can use your words again and communicate. And then our other one, I don't even know. She's just kind of crazy. We're still figuring her out still. She's amazing. But it's a learning process, and we are teaching, we are learning, and it is sweet to see the friendships, to see that unity being built. And so we want to have a healthy family, a God-centered, healthy family. And as we think about the church as a family, I want you to think about this. We share the same name. Just like you do in your earthly family, you share the same name. We share the same name. And that's significant, especially because that name is the name of Christ. And so when because anything that a person in our family does, it kind of reflects on us as well. It reflects on us as well. Some of you have some crazy families, and you know that. You're in the grocery store, and you're like, oh my gosh, they are crazy, and people are looking at me. And I'm not like that, but there it's reflecting on me. And that just happens. And that happens to us as a church. You know, some of us do some crazy things, and you're like, do I want to be a part of this family? Because they're crazy, and they think, you know. So that just happens. That's family. And here's the thing, though. It is very significant for our earthly family and the name that we carry. We want our families to have a good name. We want to carry the family name well. How much more so do we, as a church family, want to carry the name of Christ well? It's not about the name of Antioch. That is the sign on the door, but that is not the banner that we fly. The banner that we fly is the banner of Jesus Christ. That is who we reflect. He is the one that we carry his name. Christians simply mean little Christ. We're little Christ. We want to be little examples of who Jesus is. So he is the name that we all carry. And so his prayer for us is that as he and the Father are one, that we would be one. His prayer is, God, give them grace. Show them how. Let them become one as we are one. And when you start, and we're not going to go into it tonight because I couldn't even do it full justice, but when you start thinking about the unity between Jesus and his Father in heaven, I mean, there's not really a unity like it. Jesus didn't say anything. He didn't do anything. He didn't go anywhere unless his Father spoke it first. The things that were in his Father's heart were the things that were in his heart. It was a mirror reflection. Jesus was God in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. And so when you think about unity, that is like the definition of unity. And so this prayer of Jesus is a bold prayer. I mean, it is a bold prayer that people, sinful, hurt, broken people would reflect the same kind of unity that you and I have, Father. And in the very nature of Jesus praying that, it should give us hope. It's not, Jesus doesn't pray things in vain. It should have this hope that, yeah, we can look like that. There was a faith in the heart of Jesus that you and I, in this local church, this local expression of Jesus, could reflect that kind of unity. And we're not going to all know each other in depth, but we do have life groups, and we should. There should be people that we do know with a depth, that they know our places of struggle. They know our places of strength. And that we can walk with one another and know one another, be able to pray for one another. That's part of living in unity. The reason that families are so close is because of the time spent. I love going on family vacations. And we've gone on very few, and really they've all been to Scottsdale. You know, we're just like, okay, what's the cheapest price line? Scottsdale's always got these great deals for so many hotels, especially in the summer. So that's our family vacations at this point in life. And our kids are the age, it's great because they're like, when are we going to Scottsdale? You know, it's got a pool. You got a pool at the hotel. You know, a hot tub. What else do you need? You know, and it's just because it's family time. It's family time together. And that's really what it's about. We're building memories, but it's just time together where it's family, and we're growing together. And so that's what life group is about, and for relationships to happen, that it's not just this religious Bible study, we come and do our thing, but no, there is relationship. There is life, and it overflows from the Tuesday night at 7 o'clock and into different things and going to different places. And it's doing life together. I love our team, the team that we came out with here from Boston. A lot of you know the story, but 2.5 years ago, we moved to Arizona, and there were 11 people that came out here from Boston, and those 11 people, Joy and I had known each of them for at least 6 years, had walked with them closely, had married some of them, had performed their wedding ceremony. We knew each other. We'd been on mission trips together. We'd served together. They knew the junk in my life and the weaknesses in my life. I knew the strengths and weaknesses in theirs. And we said, hey, we've got problems, but God's doing something good. He's doing something good in our lives, and let's go and see him reproduce life in Arizona. We feel like and that's a whole other story of how he called us here. But it wasn't perfection, but it was just unity of in Jesus, that we want to see the life of Jesus reproduced. And we work through things, and there is conflict at times that we have to that we're committed though to work through. And we know each other. We've accepted each other for who we are. And we've also allowed each other to get into our lives and say, hey, I want to challenge you with the way that you've been acting. Or with this thing. You keep hurting my feelings. Or you keep, you know, whatever. And we receive those kind of challenges. But we walk in it together. And we don't have perfect unity. I'm not saying we have the perfect unity. But we want to grow in it. And we want to be in it together in that way. And so we want to, and here's the bottom line. And Jesus says it twice here. He says it two times in his prayer. That they would have unity so that, in verse 21, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. This whole section of the series is about redeeming relationships. And there are a lot of people who come out of families that are broken. They're just broken. Because there's broken people, there is separation, there is divorce, there's all kind of hurtful, painful experiences that can go along with family. The idea of unity may be foreign to people. And so when someone comes to a church, which really is supposed to be God's family, and they step in, if they come in and they just feel, oh, this doesn't feel much different than the family that I know already. It feels like there's dysfunction, there's disunity, there's separation in groups or thoughts or idea or. And that is the feel. There's no redeeming of relationships there. It's this feels the same as it always has. But when someone steps in from a broken past, not necessarily feeling loved or accepted, or maybe feeling like they were the reason that the divide in their whatever they're coming in with, and what they feel is unity. Is that not only that they are loved, but it seems like everybody else loves each other. You know, it's not like just a friendly, oh, hi, how are you doing? Welcome, and come on in. But there is, these people, they love one another. There is a unity. And it doesn't mean that some people in this room will have ideas that differ, It does not mean there won't be discussions about what does the Bible mean when it says this. There are going to be differences in certain opinions. But what is the heart attitude? That's what it always comes down to with God. It always comes down to the heart. And is the heart of us as brothers and sisters walking this journey out together, is it a heart of unity? Am I given to another person? Am I willing to put others first? Or is it about me and what I can get? Or are we in this together? And it's significant because we bear the name of Christ as a family. And because two times Jesus says that the world will believe that God sent him because of that. That the world would step in to a church, to God's family, and say, there's something about this. There's something about what is going on here. The spirit of each of people towards one another, their hearts towards one another, that is different. Maybe there's some truth about this Jesus. Because this isn't normal. This isn't natural. There are scriptures throughout the New Testament of the Bible that are known as the one another scriptures. There's 50 plus where Jesus or Paul, others, writers of the New Testament, talk about how we are to act towards one another. And I just want to mention a few of those. All right, I'm just going to throw them out there challenges for us. And what I feel like is going to happen, that there's going to be one or two, and I want you to pick out one or two that you're like, yeah, I struggle with that, being that way towards others. And I want you to just say, okay, God, I need to be changed in that way, because we are all part of bringing the unity that Jesus was praying for, so that the world might believe that he was sent by God. So here we're going to run through them. The first one is Romans 15:7. Romans 15:7, it says, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Accept one another. That's kind of where it begins. And then it's like, hey, you should be able to accept one another because Jesus accepted you. And so that is a great perspective, that we look at our own lives, that we have a reality check, that I'm not always that lovable. I haven't always been that lovable. The things that I've done, the things I've said, the attitudes that I've had, and yet Christ has accepted me. He's accepted me. He accepts you right now for who you are. It doesn't matter what your week has been like. It doesn't matter what happened yesterday. He accepts you for who you are. And the beautiful thing about the love and acceptance of Christ is not only does he accept you, but then he leads you. He doesn't accept you and say, yeah, just stay right there. No, he loves you way too much to say, just stay right there. He says, no, now we're going to walk you into a place of wholeness. And so think about the way that God has accepted us. And then we accept others. The verse right before, or verse 5, I believe in Romans 15, says this: may God give you the same attitude and mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had. And then he goes on and says, accept one another then. And so really, it starts with our mind. God, I want to accept. I want to love people. I don't want to stand in judgment. I don't want to judge this book by its cover. I have no idea. I don't know this person's story. I don't know how they got to the place that they're in, but I just want to accept them. I want them to feel the acceptance that God has given me. So when someone steps into this place, let them feel accepted in the way that we have been accepted by God. Second one, Philippians 2:3. Taking it a step further. Philippians 2:3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Value others above yourselves. So this takes it to the next level. Not only am I accepting, but I am going to place value on the person that is standing in front of me. I'm going to place value on them above me and what I want or my desires. I am going to place value on this person. There was a phrase that went around Antioch early on when it was started, and this is the movement wide, not here in this church, and it was this: it's not about me and my, but it's about him and them. And just this, we don't want to be selfish. We don't have this vain conceit, but it's not about that. It's first and foremost about him, it's about God, and it's about others. And so we're taking it a step further in the way that we value others above ourselves. Third one, Colossians 3:13. Colossians 3:13 says, "Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any one of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you." Isn't it kind of cool? It keeps going back there. God is not asking us to do something that he has not already done. He's not asking you to give something away that you've not already received. You have received great forgiveness. A deep and wide forgiveness. That is the heart of God, to forgive and to draw you near. And so just as we have been forgiven, God says, extend forgiveness to others. And just a side note, if we can't get to a place of forgiveness with people that have genuinely caused hurt, pain, have stabbed our backs, whatever it is, it really hurts us in the long run. You may have heard that before, but it will cause a bitter root, the Bible says, a bitter root to grow up in you. And that's not what you want. And so let us be motivated by meditating, by thinking on the way that we've been forgiven by Christ, that we would be able to forgive others. Forgive others. Forgive brothers and sisters that have harmed us, that have hurt us. To just forgive them, to release them, and to not let bitterness creep into our own hearts. The next one is Galatians 6:2. Galatians 6:2. "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." You will fulfill the way that Christ did things, carrying each other's burdens. Now this can overlap with some of these other things. You're valuing others before yourself. You're not just thinking about yourself, and you're willing to step in to the game with someone else and carry their burdens. Joy, my wife, has always been amazing at this. And from when I first met her, she was just always giving her life away, doing things that were above and beyond. No one expected her to do it. And honestly, I was always like, we have to do that? I mean, just simple things as giving somebody a ride to the airport, or I'm like, they can ride the tram, you know? It gets them right there. Like, why do we got to drive them and pay $7 in tolls that nobody ever pays back? You know, that's how I gritted things. And I was just, I mean, impressed from the first time Joy and I started spending time together with how that was not a concern to her in the least. She absolutely loved to share in other people's burdens. Simple thing is getting to the airport and not wanting them to have to roll a little suitcase onto the public transportation or whatever. And so that has been a part of our lives, and it has brought us great joy. We love carrying other people's burdens. Getting in the game with them. Sometimes it's emotionally draining. Sometimes it takes you out of your way. Sometimes it costs a little extra money, whatever it is. But we are called to get into each other's boats. And the beautiful thing about that, as brothers and sisters in a family, is that when that marks the family, not only does it bring joy when you're the one that is able to get in someone's boat, to carry someone's burdens, but that means that you're in a family that when you are the one that's in that position, when you are going through something difficult, when you can't afford to get something, your car fixed, that someone says, "Hey, I got $100 to fix that I don't know what $100 can fix, but you know, whatever. You know, but you're in a family that's like, hey, I want to help share your burden, man. I know you got to get to work. Or I've heard, you know, there's been life groups that have taken a collection and said, hey, we want to help get this replaced in this guy's car. And it's like, wow, we're carrying each other's burdens. That is a life-giving community, because people are blessed, people are built up, and it's good. Carrying each other's burdens. I got two more. James 5:16 is the next one, another scripture that we're going to look at. It says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Not only is this something that we are to do, but this speaks of the intimacy of family. If we're going to share sins with one another, places where we've sinned, we've just messed up. We've been selfish. We've been arrogant, whatever it's been. And we have a family that we can confess that to, share that with, and say, I need prayer. And we can receive prayer. That is a powerful place. So we are to be about that. And we always talk about life group, you know, being known. And this is what it kind of comes down to. Is there people in your life that you can confess sin to? And say, I need help. I need prayer. Do you have people in your life that you walk with that know your life? It's important. We need to have it. We need to have it. The last one, Hebrews 10:24. We're going to read verses 24 and 25, yeah. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So this has several one another's, but we want to spur one another on. We want to challenge one another, and I heard that even in the testimonies of like, and I've got people that I can walk it out with, and it's so important to have others that you share your testimony with. You know, so now these four, you guys got a whole church that now is going to say, hey, how's that going? You living that out, you know, and we need that. And we want that. We want to share the testimony and say, okay, now help me walk this out. And we're going to do it together. So we are spurring one another on towards love and good deeds. We're not giving up meeting together, but we are encouraging one another. So when we're meeting with one another, we are encouraging one another. We are building one another up, giving each other courage to make it, to keep going, to keep following Christ. So God, we ask that you would bring us to a place of unity. That it wouldn't be about me and my, but it would be about you and those around us. And God, we're motivated tonight. We are stirred tonight by the fact that when we move into unity, it is going to, in your own words, Jesus, it is going to demonstrate and show to the world that you are from God. That this is the real deal. God, and that's what we want to be about. The testimony of every person in this room that has followed Christ has really met God, encountered him. The testimony of that person is that he has made all the difference. That he is good. That he has changed me. That all the things that I was walking in, the sin, the depression, hopelessness, discouragement, it's just been changed. And I have a hope. I have a future. I have brothers and sisters to walk with me. And I feel it. I feel that they put me above themselves. That there is something genuine to the way that they love me. And so, God, we are just asking. I am agreeing with your prayer, Jesus, that you would bring us unity as brothers and sisters in Christ, as you have unity with the Father. And so, God, we're believing for the miraculous. Change our hearts, because we want our hearts to reflect you. We want this family to reflect you. We pray that